Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Steve Asawa continues our series of messages on the questions Jesus asked in the Gospels. Today, focusing on be. And now, here's Steve.
Good morning. Thank you to our musicians for a wonderful opening. Like starting when we sing, and lift our hearts and our minds to the Lord Jesus. Isn't that amazing? It's also amazing how the Spirit of God works. Chris and company didn't know what the message was this morning, and yet the songs that they've chosen fit in so well with what we're looking at this morning. Praise the Lord. We're going to be continuing in our look on the questions of Jesus this morning. The questions that we have been and will be reviewing started in the series. They started at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and they're kind of found sequentially through the Gospels. And then we get to what we call Passion Week, the week when Jesus came into Jerusalem, to his crucifixion, and the questions continue after he rose from the dead. So we're kind of in the middle of that sequence right now. And the Bible verses that we're going to be looking at this morning come from the Gospels according to Luke from chapters 12 to 14 and from the Gospel according to John chapters 9 and 10. Now, most of the questions that we're going to be looking at this morning are from the time that Jesus was ministering in Judea. And let's see if I can do this. Let's try again. Okay, I'm still learning how to use this. Oh, there it is. Okay. So Judea, here's the Dead Sea. Up here's the Sea of Galilee. This is the Jordan River down right here, and Judea is kind of this area in here. Okay. The other area to note is Perea, just on the other side of the Jordan, and then just for something that we're going to just touch on later, Galilee's up here. And so the area of Judea was actually, it was the jurisdiction of Pilate, and you may recall that name. And so he was in Judea, and Herod Antipas, son of Herod the Great, was the tetrarch over Galilee. So up farther up north by the Sea of Galilee, and he likely had some influence over the area of Perea as well. But so most of the references, the questions that we're going to be looking at this morning are from that area of Judah, so just down towards the bottom of the map here. I've added a subtitle to some of the verses we're going to review this morning. It was my way of providing some perspective on the application of it for our lives. Before we go further, let's just open in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we just pause and just marvel that the God of the universe, the one who created and sustains everything, the one who created and sustains us, loved us so much that he sent his Son to be our salvation. We just thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for your spirit and pray that you would just open all of our hearts and minds this morning to just learn a little bit more about you and to just draw a little bit closer today. And may you get the honor and glory as we do so. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, Jim Melnick noted that Jesus had proclaimed woes on the Pharisees, or the religious leaders, and the lawyers, sometimes it says the scribes. And Jesus didn't sugarcoat his words to them. He knew their hearts, and even though they made a show of being good, righteous people, he knew what was really going on behind the scenes. And the reality was that they were hindering those who wanted to follow God. It was, do as I say, not as I do. And so they began plotting against Jesus. His message to his disciples was, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, the religious leaders held a great deal of power and influence over the people. Crossing them could get you kicked out of the synagogue, which was also, in effect, getting kicked out of community as a whole. It affects your livelihood, your friendships, your daily life. So the people were afraid of them. They had healthy fear of them because of the power they held. So our first B is this. Be fearful of God, not man. In Luke 12, we read this. Now I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed someone, has the power to throw that person into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 asaria, or 2 pennies? Yet not one of them has gone unnoticed in the sight of God. But even the hairs on your head are all counted. Do not fear. You are more valuable than a great number of sparrows. He also said, now I say to you, everyone who confesses me before people, the Son of Man will also confess him before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before people will be denied before the angels of God. Be rich in relation to God. Now someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to him, You there, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over the 2 of you? But he said to them, Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one is affluent does his life consist of his possessions. The rules for inheritance were pretty clear in those days. The firstborn received a double portion of the inheritance, and then it was split amongst the others. And while it's not clear why Jesus was being asked to play referee here in this family dispute, it seems that this man felt he had a good case for bringing Jesus in to help be the arbitrator. Now, it's easy for us, me anyways, to justify our need for things, isn't it? This is me speaking to my better half. You know, Linda, it would be much easier for me to finish the ceiling in the basement if I got that new miter saw. And then I'd have it for other projects. Anyone else ever come up with a similar argument? For those who don't know what a miter saw is, it's a circular saw, so that the blade's circle, and it cuts on angles, so you can cut it this way, this way, this way, this way. And this particular one, of course, bevels, or it turns, so you can cut it this way, or this way, whichever way. It does all kinds of wonderful things. Now, do I really need a new saw to finish this? Yes, it would probably make the job easier, or at least my cuts would be straighter. But can I say I really need it? Nah, it's a convenience. It's more of a want, isn't it? The work being done in our basement might also fit into that category for that matter. Nice, but not a true need, at least in my books. Now, Jesus' response to the man, though, must have been surprising to them. Essentially, he said, the relationship is more important than the possessions. Guess the ceiling just went higher up on the priority list. It's only been a year and a half since the project started. Jesus goes on to tell his disciples a parable about a rich landowner. This man was doing so well, he decided to build bigger barns to store his grain and his goods so he can relax, eat, drink, and enjoy himself. But his time on earth was up, and all his possessions would be worthless to him. Jesus said, "Such is the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich in relation to God." Now, the rich man likely lived in a city and had poor workers looking after the farm. He built bigger barns, while they likely scraped by. Proverbs 11:26 says, "One who withholds grain, the people will curse him, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it." I'm not sure if anyone here considers themselves rich. Some might say comfortable. The reality is, most of us have so much, especially in comparison to people in other parts of the world, don't we? As Stan sometimes says, God meets our needs, not our greeds. And I would suggest that we need to be mindful of how we spend our time and resources, how we use the gifts and talents God has given us. How are you? How am I doing when it comes to spending time in God's Word, in prayer, with His people, with others who don't know Him? Our next B is be focused on His kingdom. And He said to His disciples, "For this reason I tell you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds?" And the question is blue. "And which of you by worrying can add a day to his lifespan? Therefore, if you cannot do a very little thing, why do you worry about the other things? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither labor nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these." Next question. "Now if God clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you? O you of little faith. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things are what the nations of the world eagerly seek, and your Father knows that you need all things." So, why not worry? Jesus noted a few things for that, didn't he? He said, life is more than just food and clothing. We can't add to our life by worrying. And that's the approach of the nations. In other words, it's the worldly way, not God's way. So we can't add to our life or change the situation by worrying, but we can sure make things worse, can't we? Your hair changes color, starts going white, or you pull it out. You can't eat. Your stomach gets all tied up in knots. You can't sleep. You can't think straight. Doesn't do a lot of good. Yet most of us, me anyway, sometimes get caught up in that trap at times. Jesus continues and says, "But seek first His kingdom, and all these things will be provided to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, because your Father has chosen to give you the kingdom." Most of the people worked hard just to scrape by, and they were dependent on the harvest. If something happened to the harvest, they were in real trouble. So it speaks volumes that Jesus says it's more important to focus on God, on the spiritual things, than on the physical needs. Our God is the creator and sustainer of the universe. It's His. Jesus was there in the beginning. He demonstrated His sovereignty when He came to earth. He calmed the seas. He miraculously healed people. He dealt with demons. He even brought people back from the dead. And He died for the sin of mankind, including you and me, so that we can be part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom where He reigns supreme. Now, some people back in biblical times, and even now, linked godliness with a means of financial gain. You may have heard some variation of this. If only you believe, if you have faith, if you believe without doubting, God will bless you with this and this and this. But the apostle makes it clear that this is wrong in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1, 6, 6 to 10 we read, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take We cannot take anything out of it either. For if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Paul then adds, "But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." Jesus also said, "Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts that do not wear out, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor does a moth destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What do we really treasure in life? Do we see God merely as someone who provides for our physical needs? Or do we seek to put Him first in our lives? I'm sure most of you know that I haven't reached the point of selling all my possessions yet, but I like to think that they know what define me. The greatest treasure that we can have in life, by far, is to know the Lord Jesus, isn't it? The next question falls into what I've said, the category of be a vigilant leader. In Luke 12:35-42, "Be prepared and keep your lamps lit. You are also to be like people who are waiting for the master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door for him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will prepare himself to serve and will have them recline at the table, and he will come up and serve them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not think he will." Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone else as well?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and sensible servant whom his master will put in charge of the servants to give them their rations at the proper time?" Who's that faithful and sensible steward? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds doing so when he comes. Now, I would suggest that Jesus is likely referring to the Pharisees in this parable. They're supposed to be shepherding God's people, but instead took advantage of them, and they hindered them from truly knowing God. Jesus came and found them to be negligent in their duties. For the elders, 1 Peter 5:2-3 says, "I urge elders among you, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not with greed, but with eagerness, nor yet as domineering of those assigned to your care, but by proving to be examples to the flock." Now, while there's some specific instruction for elders there, I would suggest that the message applies to all of us who are leaders in different areas. And that pretty much applies to everyone here. We all have a role to play in those areas in which we have influence. Our next B is to be open to the Spirit's leading. And he was saying to the crowds, "Whenever you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, 'A shower is coming,' and so it turns out. And whenever you feel a south wind blowing, you say..." Then he says, "You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you do not know how to analyze this present time?" Jesus noted then that people can interpret those quote-unquote natural signs, such as weather, But we're completely missing the fact that the Son of God was in their midst, and they didn't realize what that meant. Most of the religious leaders, not all, but most, also failed to recognize, or perhaps simply failed to accept, that Jesus was who he claimed to be. We get a glimpse of this from three questions Jesus asked, as recorded in the Gospel according to John. So in John 10, Jesus is at the Feast of the Dedication when the Jews emphatically asked if he is the Christ. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. I told you, and you do not believe the works that I do in my Father's name. These testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father am one." So Jesus had already told them who he is, and they just don't get it. He tells them to believe his works if they don't believe his words. They don't believe him, however, because they're not those of whom his Father had given him. Jesus notes that he and the Father are one. Our God is three in one, isn't he? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus replied to them, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of these are you stoning me?" The Jews answered him, "We are not stoning you for a good work, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." And he answered them with two other questions. "Has it not been written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? And if you called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be nullified, are you saying of him who the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God'?" In Leviticus 24:16, we have God's words to Moses. "Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord must be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him. The stranger as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death." So here the Jews wanted to stone Jesus because he claimed to be God. And he responds with a quote from Psalm 82:6, which says, "I said, 'You are gods, and you are all sons of the Most High.'" And he seems to leave them scratching their heads as he reminds them that the Father sanctified him and sent him into the world. So many hearts were hardened, and people just couldn't or wouldn't accept that Jesus was the Son of God sent by the Father. Many in the world today can't accept or hear that. But it's a life-changing, it's a life-saving fact to which these people are rejecting. A little before this encounter, Jesus had healed a man who had been born blind. And as he often did, he did it on the Sabbath. The Pharisees questioned the man about the person who healed him and how he did it. And they called in his parents, who had refused to answer as they were afraid of the leaders, as it was known that anyone who claimed Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Maybe they weren't around when Jesus said not to be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. So they go back, the Pharisees go back to questioning the man born blind, and they're trying to get him to say that the man who healed him was a sinner. Understandably, to me anyway, the man's kind of annoyed, and he answers again, this time with a tinge of sarcasm. Needless to say, this got him kicked out of the synagogue. However, Jesus heard that they had put him out, and upon finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered by saying, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe him in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "I believe, Lord." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." What's that question? Do you? Our next section I've termed Be Saved. From Luke 13. Now, on that very occasion, there were some present who reported to him of what the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus responded and said to them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans just because they suffered this fate? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you think that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse offenders than all the other people who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Now, we're not sure why Pilate had some of the Galileans killed while they were at the temple in Jerusalem. Later on in Luke's gospel, we see that Pilate, remember he was the Roman governor in Judea, and Herod Antipas, who was the Tetrarch of Galilee, play a bit of hot potato with Jesus. Neither thinks he has done anything worthy of death, but neither wants to convict him. Jesus asked whether or not the fate of these were worse. Jesus asked whether or not these were worse than other Galileans because they suffered this fate. He also asked the similar questions about the 18 people who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell. The pictures here are just from the Pool of Siloam, which was in the southeast corner of Jerusalem. This is just a map of Jerusalem, and the Pool of Siloam is just down over here. Actually, and I think you might recognize the gentleman coming down the stairs in the yellow over there, coming out by Hezekiah's tunnel. That's who I think it is. And needless to say, there's probably a little more water in the pool in Jesus' time than there was now. We don't know where this Tower of Siloam was located, or the details regarding its collapse, but the people certainly were aware, as Jesus used it as an object lesson. Now, Jesus' questions here seem to address their misconception that their deaths were a result of God's judgment on bad people. Jesus makes it clear, though, that those who died were not worse offenders than others. Do we ever draw those lines? Are there some we consider worse than others, deserving of God's judgment and his punishment? Is there a line in the sand? For example, rapists or murderers or human traffickers. Jesus makes it clear that unless the people repented, they too will perish. And this applies to all of us as well. We're all sinners in need of God's mercy and his grace. To repent is to think differently, to change one's life and mind. It's to be sorry for past sins. I like the analogy of a U-turn, where you turn away from sin and you turn towards God. I thought it a bit strange, though, that Jesus spoke of people perishing. I see this as we're all going to die one day unless the Lord comes back and takes us home. Strong's notes, the word perish, however, refers to destruction, to ruin. As a metaphor, to perish is to devote or give over to eternal misery in hell. It can also refer to being lost. So I don't think Jesus was referring to a physical death when he talked about perishing, but to an eternal destiny. We can repent, we can accept that Jesus died for our sin, trust him as our Savior and Lord, and spend eternity with him. Or we can choose to go our own way and spend eternity in hell. So we've looked at a few questions Jesus asked this morning, and as I've noted, it's about being certain things. We should be fearful of God, be rich in relation to God, be focused on his kingdom, be vigilant leaders, be open to the Spirit's leading, be saved. But I think this world is getting crazier every day. People climbing over each other to get what they think they deserve. It seems that the rich get richer and the rest struggle to get by. More and more, it seems that people are becoming completely focused on themselves with no regard for others. And it's not everyone, however, it just seems to be a pervasive trend. We're constantly hearing about wars. We're hearing about things like changes in the natural world we've never seen. And it seems that so many have hardened their hearts to God. Yet through all the trials and tribulations, through all the suffering in life, we can take comfort in knowing God is with us. Through it all, we should grow closer to Jesus, the one who gave his life for us. Psalm 42 in my Bible is titled, Thirsting for God in Trouble and Exile. And Psalm 43 is titled, Prayer for Help. Something stood out to me when I read these earlier in the week. And there's a verse that shows up three times in these two psalms. It says, Why are you in despair, my soul? And why are you restless within me? Wait for God, and I will again praise him for the help of his presence, my God. So my last B is be in his presence. And we've sung about some of this already this morning. Lay down your burdens. Lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. O wanderer, come home. You're not too far. When peace like a river attendeth my way, it is well with my soul. As an aside, if you haven't seen the movie, I Can Only Imagine 2, I think it's on for a couple more days, well worth the watch. So again, be in his presence. And may God richly bless you as you do so, and in return, may you, may we be a blessing to him.
I'll just close with prayer. Father, we thank you for the goodness of God. We thank you for the anchor that we have in Jesus. We thank you that the scriptures are alive and they're tangible to us because we know that God resides within us and that he loves us and he cares for us and that we have trust and we can rely on him. And so we thank you for what's been delivered today in the message of security we have in Jesus, that we can rely and know that he is truth. We praise you for what you said to us today. There's different things that different people have taken away as the nuggets, Lord, that are meant to them today. And may they reside deep in our hearts as we go today, Lord Jesus. May you resonate those things to us that we draw closer to you as a result. We praise you. We love you. We thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you're in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.